I would like to have that bonus chart 314, please. You used this before, and I referred to it before. As one of them, I want the one where he's, do I forbid the food to a lazy man?
That's it.
Okay. All right. Would I forbid food to a lazy man? I answered this before. God doesn't forbid food to a lazy man. He tells him how to get it. God doesn't forbid marriage to Herod. But he tells him, you get your own wife. You can't have your brother's. And so it is with all of these. God doesn't forbid food. Now, there are some things that God forbids that are sinful in themselves, but food isn't, and having a wife isn't. So I don't forbid food. You shouldn't. But if a lazy man is too lazy to... You remember I said to use the hands that God put right here, take the food up. I'm not obligated to pick it up from the table and put it in his mouth. I'll tell him just what God did. You work or you don't eat. That's not forbidding food. It's telling you how to get it. And even the whole audience can see that, and you can see it. This chart means absolutely nothing. Now, if you're around forbidding food for the lazy man, well, you better along with it tell him how to get it. And give him what God said, and don't run a bunch of commentaries to tell him what to do. And so here's your books over here. And most of them are the very things you're passing out right here. You're welcome to them, brother. And when I referred to throwing your Bible away and using your books instead, it was because of the way you used them. You couldn't prove your proposition to the Bible. And you knew it. The whole audience knew it, and so you had to turn elsewhere. You admitted that you couldn't prove it to the Bible. Otherwise, why turn in one speech to 14 commentaries, Catholic catechism, dictionaries, historians, and other books? If you could have proved it for the Bible. Incidentally, did you bring those books with you? You'll say, yeah, this book says this. Did you better see the books? Did you read from the books? Are you sure the book said that? Why should you use the books if you can prove it from the Bible? Now, what you're telling us is this. The same old argument Jehovah's Witnesses make when they come knocking on the door with their junk. Where's your Bible? Oh, down on all that junk. You have to take one out. Well, why do you got all that? You have to have this. You need this. It helps you understand the Bible. Brother, how did people understand the Bible back when the apostles lived? Whose commentaries did they have back there to read to understand the words of Jesus? Whose lexicons did they have back there to understand the words of Jesus? That's what you're saying. We're people, we can't understand the Bible. You come along and tell us what some Baptist or Methodist said about it. Those are the people you're quoting. You don't quote the apostles. You don't quote Jesus. You don't quote what God has to say or any inspired man to prove anything. You can't find your proof there, so where do you turn? The only place you can find it is in some human commentary written by some man that was uninspired, some man who was not even a child of God and could care less. Oh, God did not forbid Herod to marry. John's pointed out that Herod disobeyed the law. He had his brother's wife. He had the right to his own wife. The law gives a condition on which a man can marry. The law does not forbid marriage. It doesn't allow you to have your brother's wife. It doesn't forbid marriage. Now, if it does, you can give us the law that forbids marriage. No rule of God forbids marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11 does not forbid marriage. You admit it. These couple, even though they're divorced legally, they are still married. Does God forbid them to be married? God allows that woman to have that man. He allows that man to have that woman. He allows each one to be married, to have their own husband and wife. And you admitted that before. God didn't forbid them to be married. He forbid them to enter into two at the same time. They were allowed to be married and told to remain so. Now back to the event of clothes. Now listen, I want you to think about this. People really change their thinking, don't they? You know what he said about the independent clause, first of all, the reason it cannot modify the second part of Matthew 19, verse 9? Well, he's given a different answer to that. He said it cannot apply because you have one independent clause here, and then the two clauses are separated by the conjunction and. That's the reason it couldn't apply. You had two independent clauses, and the intimate clause is not repeated after the word and. He said, that's why it cannot apply. Now he gets over to Revelation 2, verses 22 and 23, he says, yes, the exception clause applies all because they're all the same case. And he said, this is not the same case. Why didn't you tell us that when you gave your first reason you refused to allow the exception clause to apply to the latter part of Matthew 19, verse 9? Did that have anything to do with case then? No, you didn't use the word case or bring it up. You said the reason it cannot apply, you have two independent clauses separated by the conjunction and. And these exception clause was not repeated after the word and. It was not repeated after the word and in Revelation 2. But you said it applies to every independent clause. Oh, yes, it does now. Let's look at chart number 16. Jesus commanded the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and 15. Preach to all nations, Matthew 28 and 19. Paul said that every creature under heaven heard the gospel had been preached throughout the world. So the gospel had been preached to all creatures, all nations. Notice, not one person was ever told to leave husband or wife. None. Everybody told to leave his wife or husband. He was condemned for having his brother's wife. He had a right to his own wife. Start in Acts 2 and read through the book of Revelation and just cite me. We've asked him repeatedly. Not one person was ever told to leave husband or wife. Brother Holbrook, have you ever told anyone to leave husband or wife? Number two, not one person was told to remain single for life. My opponent tells some to remain single for life. The apostles never did. Inspired men never did as they went out to preach the gospel to every creature. But during that period of time, people were being saved. They were added to the church. And they have the hope of eternal life. I ask you again, who needs Hallebrook's doctrine? Next chart, number 21. A contrast, God and Hallebrook. Oh, he doesn't like it, but it's so anyway. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Hallebrook says, some will have to be alone. In other words, they can't do that which God says is good. God says it's better to marry than to burn. Hallebrook says, some will have to burn. God says marriage is honorable. Holbrook says some cannot do that which is honorable. God says to avoid fornication, marry. My opponent says some cannot use this means to avoid fornication. And he proved that's what he believes by putting up a whole sheet. This is how God told you to avoid fornication. Why don't you just read 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2? That's what God said. He gives up a list of rules. This is how God told you to avoid fornication. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every wife have her own husband. That's what God said. Now, maybe you found your rule someplace else. What I'm reading is from the Bible. God said, if you're loose, you do not sin when you marry. But my opponent says, some who are loose do sin when they marry. He's still saying they have loose people over there with virgin. Now, he made an admission, remember? He didn't admit it before. He said, all those people... 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 28 were virgin. Did you notice he changed? He's relenting a little. He's beginning to see the truth. You know, he told us in the beginning of his debate he didn't understand 1 Corinthians 7, 12 or 15. It's evident he didn't understand verses 27 or 25 to 28 either. But now he's beginning to. He sits down, he says, happy he's married. Well, that's not virgin sin, is it? Strangest married people I've ever talked to if it does. He says, virgin is but to lose to the virgin. They're the virgin men, and the virgins are the women. The word virgin refers to women, the word loose refers to virgin men. But he had to admit that bound means married. Finally, he's coming along a little. He has at least made one admission. And so he says marriage is included there. So he's not talking altogether to virgins, he's talking some to married people. Let's go to chart number 15. Again, God versus Holbrook. God said to aliens, this is God's law to aliens to be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. My opponent says, repent, that means put away your spouse, be baptized, remain single rest of your life. Oh, he doesn't say that to all aliens, but to some. He says that to some. And then he claims he wants to see that chart of mercy. I hope we have time to get to it. Where is the scripture for this? Whoever said to anyone wanting to be baptized, put away your spouse and then be baptized, and then remain single rest of your life. Give us that plan of salvation from the Bible. Now, I'll tell you where you'll find it. You'll find it in your commentary. You might find it in this stack of papers over here, but you will not find it in God's book. If you could have found it, you would have put the scripture up here a long time ago, wouldn't you? All right. God says to some members of the church, those who are sinful, repent and pray. Acts 8:22. Confess our sins, 1 John 1, verse 9. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. But my opponent says to some sinful members of the church, not to all, but some of them, Repent, which includes put away your spouse, remain unmarried the rest of your life. Book, chapter, and verse, please. Or he says, repent, but others, remain unmarried the rest of your life. Scripture, where is it? So you have to choose one or the other. This is what God says. Anyone can open their New Testaments could understand that. He says, how to get over the freedom. That's the word found in Romans 7 is the same as 1 Corinthians 7. Got any 5 or 6-year-old children here who can read? Well, I want you to open your Bibles here. For a minute. Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. I want you to look at this little word. V-O-U-N-D. V-O-U-N-D. I want you to turn over here to 1 Corinthians 7, 27. Art thou bound to what? B-O-U-N-D. Have any trouble saying that's the same word? Do you have to have some help from the Greek to know that's the same word? Well, I don't think so. What my opponent is implying is that we cannot understand what God means without having Greek lexicon and without him or someone else coming along telling us what the lexicon say. And if you don't understand the Greek, you're lost. You don't have a prayer of getting to heaven. And so we're going to have to wait for Holbrook to come along and bring all these books. I don't think he brought them. But if he did, it wouldn't help his case. They wouldn't help him at all. Chart number 17. Again, I say that Holbrook demands the impossible. How can you know, and I challenge every one of you to search your heart, how can you women know that when your husband's overseas, he didn't marry someone over there and father children? And then come back home and leave them. And they're still over there, legally married, but no, the law will never interfere with it. They're not concerned with it. Now he's back married to you. How do you know? Well, does God require you? Oh, he says, you know when your mate commits adultery. Are you a miracle worker? How do you know? How can you know that the one you marry was not divorced because of adultery? How can you know that the one you married divorced a previous spouse on grounds of fornication? How can you know that the one you married was not divorced for a cause other than fornication? How can you know that the Christian you married was not divorced by an unbeliever? How can you know that the one you baptized in fellowship as a faithful Christian and for whom you perform a marriage ceremony was not previously divorced by a fornicator? Next chart that goes right along with it. 18. Defending the impossible. Continue. What proof would you demand to show that one has been guilty of fornication? What proof do they demand down in West Columbia, Texas? You question their marriage. The man says, well, I want to get married and I have a right to be married because my wife's guilty of fornication and I put her away. Whose word are you going to take? She says, that's not so. He was the one guilty. You go to the court record, it won't give you any reason. If it does, are you going to trust the court record? Are you going to take the word of a friend? You're going to take the word of the one you want to marry? You're going to demand photographic evidence? You people down there in Texas, have you hired a detective agency to go out and get photographic evidence of one in charge of fornication so you can absolutely prove it? Must you see it with your own eyes? Or can you just ask Ron? He can tell you. And if he can't, he can drag out some book someplace, maybe give you an answer. Oh, yes, written by some uninspired man. He'll tell you what to do. Oh, you can know everything. Look at me, this great big man. I can't know much by reading his Bible. But I can throw it away and pick up a stack of commentaries. That way, I'll be the wisest man in the world. I can answer all of your questions. Chart number 28. Mercy. Oh, we got to it. I want to see that mercy again. I wish you were interested in God's mercy. God through his mercy. Oh, let's just wait a minute. No, baptism doesn't wash away marriages. But I'll tell you one thing. It does wash away sins. And I wish you men would acknowledge that. Baptism washes away sins and you won't have it. God remits sins through his mercy, Acts 2.38. Blots out sins, Acts 3.19. Washes away sins, Acts 22.16. Forgives all sins, Colossians 2.13. Destroys the body of sin, Romans 6, verse 6. Remembers sins no more, Hebrews 8, verse 12. And that includes the sin of fornication. Let that man who was guilty of fornication come before this audience tonight. And he says, I want to be baptized. And we listen to the good confession and we baptize him. Now he says, I want to marry. And my opponent will say, well, back there 10 years ago, you committed fornication. God says, I don't remember it. God says, I don't. Better get your little black book. Keep a record. God says, I don't remember it. You say, I do. Now, God, that man can't marry. God said, I don't remember that fornication. I don't remember that theft. I don't remember that adultery.
But you say, I do. I do, Lord. Don't you dare let him in. Don't you dare forgive, because if we can't have him here in the local church, we know it can't get into heaven. And so you set up rules to get in the local church that God doesn't have set up to get into heaven. My opponent will always remember that one has committed fornication. Will always demand that he pay penance, even though God has forgiven him. With one breath, he says, out of one side of his mouth, he says, oh yes, God forgives you. But, that big old religion, you can't butt your way into heaven. But, he's got to pay penance. And God says you've got to remain single. God said no such thing. Let us be thankful that we depend on God's mercy and not on Al Brooks. Let's go home tonight and thank God in prayer. And he is there. And then he will forgive us, and he does grant remission. Because I'll tell you, Holbrook will not, even though he claims to. If he did, why does he go on remembering it, holding it against you and saying you can't marry because you committed a sin 10 years ago, or 1 year ago, or 6 months ago, for that matter. Verse number 34. To put away fornicator, free to marry. You know, he says he doesn't have a wife. He admitted it. He said he doesn't have a wife. But he says he's bound to the law. Bible says he's bound to the law, bound by the law, to her husband. But if he dies, she's no longer bound. So, the law does not. He said, here's what he said, I'll try to quote him correctly. The fornicator does not have a wife, but he's still under constraint of law. Under constraint of law. What law? The same law, I suppose, that bound him to his wife. What a law is there? The law that bound him to his wife. But when that he dies, or she dies, then he's no longer bound. Well, if he's put away, that marriage no longer exists. Well, let's just go on. Either he has a wife or he doesn't. Now, if he has no wife, if he's loose from a wife, what's his marital state? He's single, isn't he? Does he have a wife? If so, who is she? Where is she? If he still has a wife, the wife who put him away still has a husband. So she can't remarry. The put away fornicator does not have a wife. How shall he avoid fornication? Have his own wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3. There's book, chapter, verse, what I believe. Does he have divine permission to remarry? 1 Corinthians 27, 28. Art thou loose from a wife? If thou marry, thou hast not sinned. Not sinned! Ask that same question. Brother Holbrook, for the put away fornicator marriage, does he sin? He'll say, yes, he does. Ask God. He'll say, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And even when the man arrives from baptism, he says he's not guilty of one sin. Not guilty of any sin. But he can't remarry. Why not? Doesn't have a wife. He's not guilty of any sin. He's not guilty of adultery. He stands in the sight of God as if he had never committed sin number one. But I'll tell you why he can't remarry. Halbrook won't forget about it. He'll remember till he dies. Next chart, please. Number 35. Put away fornicator, continue. Halbrook says he cannot have a wife to avoid fornication. He says he doesn't have one. He's loose from the wife, free from a wife. That's the put away fornicator. Doesn't have a wife. But he cannot have a wife to avoid fornication. He cannot marry even though loose from a wife. If Halbrook is right, God is wrong. If God is right, Halbrook is wrong. Who knows more about the right of man to marry? Halbrook or God? Are you going to ask Brother Halbrook? You're going to go to your Bible and ask what God has to say about it. Chart number 25. What does repentance demand? Well, it does demand that we stop sinning, whether it's worshiping idols or committing fornication or stealing money or committing adultery or having another man's wife. Yes, repentance demands stopping that. But does repentance demand that we risk to live the rest of our life without doing that which is right? That's the position my opponent is taking. God said marriage is honorable, but when a man commits fornication, he can never again enter into an honorable relationship called marriage. Now he's prohibited from doing that which is right, that which God says is honorable. Imagine the goal of a person. You can never, the rest of your life, do that which God authorizes, that which God says is honorable. You're cut off. That's like telling the thief, oh, you stole some money. You can never be allowed to return to honest labor. You worship idols. You can never come back here to worship the true God. You committed fornication. You can never enjoy sex within marriage. And so you committed adultery. You can never enter into marriage. You had another man's wife, and you'll never be allowed to have your own. That's what his doctrine is. Oh, no, it isn't, is it? No, just one point of it is. He says, if you're divorced for a cause of adultery or fornication, then you'll never be able to enter into marriage again. That took away your right to an honorable relationship for the rest of your life. Yes, but he says, you can go back and worship the true God. You can enjoy sex within marriage, that is, before you commit fornication or divorce. You can return to an honest job. In fact, he says he will forbid bread to the hungry. He'll forbid bread. He'll demand he engage in honest labor. And if a man commits adultery over here as a single person or fornication, he allows him to enter into marriage. And if he's had another man's wife and gives her up, he might allow him to have his own. I don't know. But he certainly has peculiar and demands in regard to the put away fornicator, doesn't he? Chart number 42. Romans 6, verse 2. How shall we that are dead live any longer therein? Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Mortify therefore your members which are up on the earth, and we have them this fornication and the abbreviation of the rest. In the which you also walk sometime when you lived in them. Can a man live in or walk in the fornication of adultery? Yes, according to this he can. Let's look at the next chart. What chart number is that? So I can get back in line. 43. Chart number 43. Colossians 3, 5 through 7. Living and walking in means be guilty of. It does not mean married to. If living in fornication means being married to a fornicator, incidentally, my opponent acknowledged tonight it is not sinful to be married to a fornicator. And you can be married to a fornicator without living in fornication. He said that tonight. And I agree, that's what the Bible says. Living in fornication then doesn't mean being married to a fornicator. Living in uncleanness doesn't mean being married to an unclean person. But if this means living in fornication means being married to a fornicator, living in uncleanness means simply you're married to an unclean person. Living in inordinate affection means you're married to one like that with inordinate affection. Living in concupiscence would mean that you're married to one who is guilty of evil concupiscence. Living in idolatry would mean that you're married to an idol worshiper. Everyone knows better than that. But he gets up here and this one thing. If you're married to a fornicator, that is, one who's been divorced because of fornication, then you're living in fornication. Living in fornication. I point out Romans 7, verse 2. This man's wife, before the man dies, which would give her a right to marry, she commits fornication. He doesn't put her away. She's living in fornication from that time until God forgives her. Now he dies without divorcing her. She's not a put away fornicator, but she's a fornicator living in fornication. He will agree that any single man, unmarried man on this earth, has the right to marry that woman. And he does not live in fornication by marrying her. Why? Because she hasn't been divorced. So it isn't so bad to commit fornication as long as you're not divorced for it. God hasn't forgiven her yet. She's still living in it. Incidentally, when you steal a dollar, you live in theft until God forgives you. Not until you get married to your mate dies.
3 minutes.
The death of the mate doesn't remove it. Right, let's look now to chart number 44. Colossians 3, 5, 7. If the clean person does not become guilty of uncleanness by marrying an unclean person, honest person does not become a thief by marrying a thief, within marriage one can be guilty of living in any sin without causing the spouse to be guilty of that sin. One in that marriage, a husband could be a thief, the wife could be a fornicator without causing the other to be a thief and the other to be a fornicator. Living against sin means you have committed what is sin, a transgression of law. Next chart, 45. Marriage to an adulteress. Coming down to the same point. Can one be married to an adulteress without the marriage being sinful, without it being what he calls an adulterous marriage? Can one marry an adulteress without the marriage being sinful? He has answered those questions, yes. Matthew 19, verse 9. The husband does not have to divorce his wife when she's guilty of adultery, but he has that right. It's a right, not a command. Daily get scripturally, remain married to her, and if he does, he's married to an adulteress. She is living in sin, she's guilty of adultery, he is not. So you can't say it's an adulterous marriage. She'll be living in or guilty of adultery until God forgives her. The marriage is not an adulterous marriage, it's my opponent used the term, after she commits adultery. She's living in adultery, he is not. He doesn't have to put her away. What if he dies without putting her away? She's still an adulteress. But anyone can marry her, has the right to marry, my opponent will acknowledge. And by marrying her, he's not entering into an adulterous relationship. Let's look at the next chart. We just have time. 46. Marriage and adulteress. Romans 7, 2, 3, we refer to this. Wife is bound by the husband as long as he liveth. If she commits adultery, he can still keep her as a wife. He's not commanded to put her away. She is living in adultery, he is not. The marriage is not adulterous then, because one is guilty of fornication or adultery. She'll be living in sin, adultery, until God forgives her. If her husband dies, that doesn't take away her sin. If he dies without divorcing her, she can scripturally remarry, my opponent will acknowledge it. She will still be living in adultery, but her husband will not. The second marriage is not an adulterous marriage, as my opponent uses that term. God doesn't, but my opponent does. Now, if he can see this, why does he turn around and say, now, well, that's right. I agree with all that 100%. But if there's a divorce, that changes the picture. And so it's not adultery or fornication, that's that. It's being divorced. If you didn't do that, your mate did that to you. You commit the sin, but they have got permission to put you away. And when they use that permission, then they put you in a similar state for the rest of your life. Oh, who can believe it? That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Do we have time for the next chart? Please put it up. Paul preached in Corinth. What did they do? They heard, believed, they were baptized. And what were they? They were called, said to be guilty of fornication, adultery, and such like. God didn't add such like to the church, but they were saved. Actually, verse 47. Just place the other one there. Look at the next chart. Huh?
Fine.